The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us read responsively from Psalm 32. Happy are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away.
Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and in whose spirit there is no guile.
While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long.
For your hand was heavy upon me day and night. My moisture was dried up.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like horse or mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad, you righteous, and rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart. The second reading is from the fifth chapter of Romans. Paul writes, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to rise and greet the gospel.
Return to the Lord, for your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
Our gospel today comes from the gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you do not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from Christ Jesus, our Lord, who endured the tempter's questions because of his love for us. Amen. When was a time that someone asked a question that hurt your feelings? Or maybe a question that caused you to doubt yourself. Maybe it was something really hurtful, like, why are you so stupid? Or, didn't anyone ever tell you how bad you are at that? Or maybe even something like, can't you do anything right? Can't you get your act together? I won't go on, even though I could, because even just saying those words in this space feels a bit dirty. It's a bit uncomfortable. I know that what I'm saying is not good or holy. And yet, those are exactly the sort of questions that some people hear on a nearly constant basis. The sort of questions that tear you down, that make you feel tiny. And even if they're not quite that direct, most of us are still faced with questions on a regular basis that are designed to make us doubt ourselves, make us doubt our beliefs. They're the sort of questions that pop up in political ads. Things like, does this politician really care about people like us? Or maybe just in commercial ads in general. The kind that make you wonder, do you really have your life together if you don't have the latest and greatest thingamabob? Even when they don't ask a question directly, the question itself is there. When you see those happy and smiling people with that thing that you're designed to want and feel like you need, it makes you question. It's insidious. Tries to make you question everything you know. Those sorts of questions, whether they're the mean, angry questions that I listed off to begin with, or whether they're those questions that are planted by ads in commercials. Those sorts of questions are ones that I feel are designed to divide us, not to bring us together and make us closer as a family, closer as a society, but questions that are designed to tear us apart, make us feel small and alone. And many of those questions are downright evil. There are a handful of those sorts of questions that pop up in today's scripture readings. Questions that I would characterize as evil. Questions that divide and tear down rather than pull together and build up. And it all begins where life itself began. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent approaches Eve and asks a question. It's a question that we assume he probably already knows the answer to. He knows that God has given Adam and Eve certain ground rules. But he wants to probe, to stick his nose where maybe it doesn't belong. He asks, "Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The serpent knew what Adam and Eve had been told by God. We have to assume that as he asked that question, he was trying to sow division between Adam and Eve and division between Adam and Eve and God. He was trying to make them question whether God was really looking out for them, whether God was really providing for them in the garden. It's not a question that builds a relationship. It's a question that doubts it. It's a question that divides. And what happens next divides history. We think of the beginning of this story as before the fall, and all of the time after as after the fall. Our relationship with God was changed based on that one question from the serpent. That evil question. There's a reason that story gets paired in our lectionary with today's gospel lesson. As Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, as he's trying to fast, he is tested by the devil, the evil one. That same serpent from stories past, just in a new form. And he's back with questions. Questions that, again, aren't there to create a bond, but rather to instill some doubt in the relationship between Jesus and God. It's more of the same. It's tearing down rather than building up. The tempter challenges Jesus. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And it may not seem like a question, but it's the kind of thing that plants a question in a mind. It's almost the same thing that the serpent asked Eve. Did God really say you couldn't eat? And it goes on as the devil tries to get Jesus to jump off of the temple. Don't you believe that God will save you? And again, as the tempter tries to offer Jesus all the power in the world, wouldn't you rather have the power that I can give you rather than what God gives you? These challenges, these questions, they're not so much attacking Jesus as much as they are attacking his relationship with God. They're trying to sow doubt. Fortunately, Jesus sees right through it. But Eve wasn't so lucky. And oftentimes, we aren't so lucky either. We fail to see the ways that people might be using their questions with evil and malice in their hearts. The ways that people might be asking us questions, trying to drive a wedge in our relationships. Trying to create distance between us and the people that we love and respect. Trying to make us feel small and alone. Asking questions is a good and holy thing. But just as certainly as questions are holy, questions that are intended to hurt another person are not. They are evil. Just as evil as the serpent in the Garden of Eden, just as evil as the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. In the days between now and Holy Week, we'll be focusing quite a bit on questions and how they can be holy and how they can build up our faith rather than undermine it. You'll hear me lifting up some of those questions on Sundays, and if you choose to join me on Wednesday evenings, you'll hear it in a bit more depth there. And I promise that other than today, we'll focus on healthy questions. The questions that help us to build relationships and to deepen our faith. Questions like, what can we agree on? Or what do we have in common? How can we help one another? Or how can we put ourselves in another person's shoes? God tells us it's okay to have questions. In fact, it's a very important part of our Lutheran heritage to not just take stuff wholesale, but rather to have an open mind and be willing to ask questions. And so that's what we'll do as we prepare ourselves for Jesus' death and resurrection. We will ask questions. Not the mean, nasty questions that divide, but questions that bond. Questions that help us to know that we're not ever nearly as alone as we might feel. Because even even when we feel like we are surrounded by questions, even when we feel like we can't turn away all of those questions that are being bombarded at us constantly, God is still with us. Amen.